The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This week we get to what is a hinge text in Colossians. In other words, it summarizes what has gone before, and it turns the corner and helps to set up everything that's going to come after. And so as we get to this important text, I want to take a moment to sort of recap what Colossians is about and where we've been. All right? So we said at the beginning that Colossa, the place, the church that this particular book of the Bible is written to, is a city much like Omaha. It was on a major east-west trade route thoroughfare through modern-day Turkey. It was a very cosmopolitan city, plenty of cultural, religious, and ethnic diversity, a major urban center. All right? And in this letter to Colossae, written by God through the Apostle Paul, that's in Scripture for us, there are two sort of main themes that are sounded over and over and over again. And Nick mentioned them in the call to worship. That is the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of the gospel. And hopefully you've heard a little bit of those two themes if you've been here for the last 3 months. If you haven't, we haven't been doing our job, all right? So you need to fire me if you have not clued into the fact that Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of the gospel. The reason that's important is that the church in Colossae was being affected by some false teaching. And according to Douglas Moo, who's a theologian and commentator, he says the false teachers were apparently suggesting that Christians needed to go beyond the gospel in order to experience spiritual fullness. So most commentators think that the thrust of the false teaching was you need to go beyond the gospel. There's some deeper experience. There's some deeper, fuller, more significant spiritual reality that you need to tap into. That was the essence of the false teaching. Now, what that means is that the people receiving this letter, for the most part, had come to faith in Jesus. All right, so the false teaching was not about, the debate was not about how do you become a Christian. The debate was about what do you do now? How do you reach spiritual fullness? What is the key to growth in Christ? How do you become growing in maturity as a Christian? In other words, the debate was over sanctification. And that's a big word that you need to understand if you're going to make sense of where we're going to go this morning, especially these two very key verses in Colossians chapter 2. And so I want to do a little bit of theological work this morning to make sure that we're all on the same page as we encounter this very pivotal text in the book of Colossians. All right, so we're going to talk about three theological terms: regeneration, justification, and sanctification. All right, for some of you, these are familiar. For some of you, they are brand new. And there are three important theological words that all relate to various facets of what does it mean to be saved, to be a part of God's people. All right, so let me briefly explain the difference between these things to you. Regeneration speaks of the moment when God, by His grace, awakens your dead heart and births faith in you. All right, so you didn't just wake up one day and decide to become a Christian. The reality is you had to be born again, is the language that Jesus uses. You had to be regenerated. Your heart had to be awakened. Your spirit had to be brought to life. Because as Ephesians 2 tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, so your heart starts out dead to God, and it needs to be awakened. It needs to be brought to life. And regeneration, Ephesians 2 goes on to say, is when God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even while you were dead in transgressions, made you alive. Okay, so regeneration is God reaching down, bringing your soul to life. And so that passage in Ephesians goes on to say that by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. All right, so the whole faith that you have in Christ got there because God did a gracious work to awaken your soul, to regenerate, to impart spiritual life to you, or in the language of Ezekiel, to take out your heart of stone, to give you a heart of flesh. That is regeneration. All right? It's the work that God does to awaken your heart, to birth faith in you. Now, at the same moment that you're regenerated, something else takes place. And that is justification. All right? Justification is different. Regeneration speaks of what happens in your heart. Justification speaks of what happens in God's courtroom. All right? Justification is a legal word that speaks of God, the judge, declaring you not guilty. So, this is the gavel of God coming down and God declaring you not guilty. Because what takes place in justification is that God takes your sin and credits it to Jesus. God takes Jesus' righteousness and credits it to you. The language of justification is all accounting, crediting. It's all accounting type language. So the idea is you get the righteousness of Christ. Jesus gets your sin. Therefore, when God looks at you legally, He sees your sin has been taken out on Jesus. You now have the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, He pronounces you. He declares you to be righteous. The primary text, or one of the most important texts in the Bible on this, is Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so justification is a gift of God's grace, this text tells us. You don't do anything to get yourself justified. You simply reach out with the hand of faith and receive this gift from God. You reckon this, you count this to be true of you. You hold on to this reality, to the truthfulness of it, by faith. And so the Westminster Confession, which was written by some English Puritans about 400 years ago, describes faith this way. Faith, that is, receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. So notice what they're describing faith as. It's receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness. That is the instrument by which we appropriate or receive justification. So, justification is the once-for-all declaration. You are not guilty. Your sin is forgiven. It's paid in full. The gavel drops in heaven. The charges are dropped against you. You now stand righteous before God. Your sin has been forgiven. Now, regeneration and justification are both works of God, which usher us into then sanctification. Sanctification is the ongoing process of shaping and forming your character in obedience to Christ. Okay, so this begins the moment you're regenerated, and it continues throughout your life because you always have more work to do. All right, you're never there. And so sanctification is the process of reshaping you, reforming you, renovating you, so that you grow in obedience to Christ and so that your character is changed. The best way, the most appropriate way biblically to think about the nature of sanctification is to think of it as becoming a different kind of person. God making you into the kind of person who is obedient to Christ. There's a very naive type of thinking that's present in Christianity that says that if I'm a Christian, I can simply choose to obey God in the moment. That it doesn't matter how life has formed me, it doesn't matter what habits or patterns I've put into my life, that when faced with a temptation or when faced with an opportunity to obey God, I can make the right decision in the moment. That's incredibly naive and foolish. It contradicts all the wisdom of the Bible. Because what the Bible says is, when presented with a decision that you must make, you will act in accordance with your character. This is what the Bible says when it says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. When Jesus said a good tree brings forth good fruit, what He's saying is, the kind of person you are determines how you'll react in a given situation. So it's utterly naive to think, now that I'm a Christian, right? If I have a history of being angry and having a really short fuse, now that I'm a Christian, I'll be kind, gentle, and gracious. No, you'll be angry with a short fuse. But you'll be a Christian. All right? So you'll be justified, righteous before God, very angry with a short fuse. You with me? You don't change overnight. Sanctification is God's work of shaping, molding you into a different kind of person. This is what Romans 12:2 is talking about when it says, do not be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so you need to be transformed continually so that you can discern, approve, act in accordance with the will of God. Sanctification depends on means. In other words, it's not magical. Okay? Regeneration, justification, utterly the work of God's grace, monergistic, meaning God does that by Himself without you. Sanctification requires the use of means, meaning God has wired certain things into the world for the means of reshaping your character. Things like His Word, prayer, community, a life of mission. All these are means by which God accomplishes the shaping of your character. Okay, so sanctification is dependent on you making use of the things God has put in the world to shape you and form you. That would also include your circumstances. All right. So another naive way that Christians think is, if I'm really angry and frustrated, or if I react badly in a given situation, it's someone else's fault. My spouse made me mad. My family's being, you know, not patient with me. This person at work really bothered me, and that caused me to feel stress. No, those are all circumstances by which God is working out your sanctification. So you need to begin seeing the things God has put in your life, even though they might be difficult, even though they might be not ideal, and even though they might involve other people's sin. Much of what God is doing is shaping you by how you respond to those situations, by what you choose to do, by the ways you fall back on Him and on His grace to navigate difficult situations in life. Okay, so God regenerates your heart, awakens faith in you. He then justifies you, credits you as righteous, forgives your sin. And then He ushers you into a life of progressive sanctification. Now, having gotten us clear on those things theologically and the difference between them, let's now take a look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And if you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and open it. All right? It's very short, two verses. We read it out loud a minute ago together. And here's what God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has to say to us. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, that's justification. All right? When you hear, received Christ Jesus the Lord, think of the language of the Westminster Confession. That faith is receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness. All right? This is speaking of justification. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. God regenerated your soul. You embraced Christ. You rested in Him. You received all of His person and work. Rested on that for your righteousness. That's justification. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's sanctification. That's ongoing, daily growth in character and holiness. All right, so what this verse is saying is, as you received Christ Jesus, justification, so walk in Him, sanctification. In other words, what God is saying here is, the faith that justifies is also the faith that sanctifies. Justification and sanctification work according to the same principle. And the danger for us is that we operate and believe and think one way when it comes to our justification and being forgiven of our sin. And we operate and think and live another way when it comes to sanctification, being transformed in our character. What God wants you to see in this verse is that the faith that justifies is the faith that sanctifies. Let's talk about sanctification for a minute, all right? Here is what you experience. I know this because I experience it, and everybody I know experiences it. You come to know Jesus, and at the beginning of when you are converted, when you're regenerated, when you come to know Christ, Everything is new. Stuff changes fast, right? It's like before you saw the world through a whole different way of looking and thinking. Now, Christ has regenerated you. Your heart is alive. You've come to faith in Jesus. Everything looks different. You look at the world differently. You begin to see your life differently. You begin to see relationships differently. Stuff changes overnight. It's almost amazing how fast, and it's like a tidal wave, right? Just boom, everything is different. Wow. How did I not know this before? And so you begin to experience victory over some sin. You begin to experience quick change, transformation. You start living for something different. There's all kinds of immediate changes that take place in your life. At some point, maybe after a few months, maybe after a few years, maybe after a few decades, you get stuck. Right? Maybe it's that you pulled all the easy weeds in the garden of your soul, and now you're left with the ones that have real deep roots, and they don't come out so fast. Maybe you hit a tough time emotionally, and you sort of slide into a funk. Maybe God begins to convict you about something and you dig in your heels because you just don't want to change in that area of your life. Maybe God just lets you experience a season of dryness where He sort of removes His blessing. We saw that earlier this year in the book of Lamentations. But whatever happens, one day you wake up and you realize, I'm not growing. I'm not making any progress as a Christian. I look at all the Christians around me. They seem like things are going good for them, not for me. I read about people in the Bible. I read about the lives of great saints. That's not happening in my life. And that begins to bother you because you know that's not okay. I should be changing. I should be experiencing transformation. And so when you hit that point, when you get to that place of being stuck, inevitably there are one of two responses that you take. The first response is self-absorption. Your eyes begin to turn inward to yourself. You become consumed with trying to figure out and work out what is wrong. Why am I not changing? What's not working in my soul? And so you become introspective. You become sort of consumed with your own struggles and your own reality. And when this happens, it becomes very difficult for the people around you because you're just sort of turned in on yourself. This is a common response. And a lot of you guys might even be there this morning, just this sort of introspective, why am I not changing? And you're sort of torn up about it, but you don't know where to go to work it out. And so you just get in this cycle of being consumed and being bothered and being upset and not being happy about where you are and being frustrated and being disappointed and not living up to your own expectations and still always trying to figure all of that out. This happened to a really good friend of mine a couple of years ago, and she just got in this place where there was just this cycle, and she was formerly a really joyful, vivacious, energetic, ministry-minded, other-centered kind of person, and all of a sudden she just became like kind of like a black hole, where just everything became about, I don't know what's wrong with me and why I'm not changing and what's going on. And I finally just had to sit down with her and say, look, you're sucking the life out of everybody around you. You're so consumed with your own burden of not experiencing transformation the way you think you should be, that you're stuck. You've got to get your eyes off of yourself. You can't see anybody else's needs because you're so consumed with what's wrong with you. It's one of the common responses is self-absorption. I know I'm not changing like I should be, and so I become introspective. There's another response that others of you perhaps would take. And that is what I would call solution seeking. This tends to be those of you that are more the activist type, that aren't as introspective. You're more the do something kind of people. And so when you're confronted with this reality that I'm not changing like I think I should be. I'm not experiencing sanctification the way I think I'm supposed to be. What you do is you assume that there must be some key to sanctification that you're missing. There must be some strategy that you're not putting to work in your life. And so you become consumed with finding out what that is and finding the solution that will unlock the mystery of sanctification in your soul. Maybe if I read this book, go to this conference, listen to this preacher, maybe that's the key. Maybe if I change churches, if I change missional communities, if I change my friendships, maybe that's the key. Maybe if I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe if I speak in tongues, maybe if I join a denomination that's more into the Holy Spirit, maybe that's the key. I know people that have been in this cycle for years. They're just one solution to the next, jumping from thing to thing, changing their external circumstances to try to find the answer, the key to sanctification. This is exactly what the Christians in Colossae were doing. They were becoming convinced that maybe the false teachers were right. Maybe there was something deeper. Maybe there was some spiritual mystery that they were missing out on, that if they could unlock that, it would accomplish growth, sanctification, transformation in their lives. A lot of you guys are stuck this morning. Some of you are stuck in self-absorption. Others of you are stuck in solution-seeking. But either way, you feel this. You feel that you're not growing, that you're not a good Christian, whatever that is. Here's what you've got to see. The faith that justifies is also the faith that sanctifies. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him. You were justified by grace through faith. So how are you to walk in Him? By grace through faith. The faith that justifies is the faith that sanctifies. To help you see what I mean more deeply, let's take a look at verse 7. All right? Notice that this is simply modifying and elaborating on what's already been said. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. These four words, rooted, built up, established, and abounding, are all elaborating on the verb walk. Okay, they're all telling you, how do you walk in Him? They're elaborating on the idea. What does it mean to walk in Him? Rooted, built up, established, abounding. You see that? They're all unpacking that term. Now, it's not my intention this morning to bore you with Greek, all right? But in order to understand this passage, you've got to understand the tense and voice of these participles is very important. The word rooted, the word built up, and the word established are all passive, not active. In other words, they are not things you are to do. They are things that are done to you. The best English translation of these verses is the New American Standard Version. Let me show you what it says. Same in verse 6, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. But now look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. See, this is how you walk in Him. You need to walk in Him by remembering that you have been firmly rooted. You're looking back to justification, to regeneration. You're remembering, I've been firmly rooted in Christ. God has forgiven my sin. God has established me. He's rooted me in Jesus. How you walk is by looking back. You have been rooted in Him. And likewise, you are being built up and established in Him. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Jesus did not leave you on an island to figure out how to walk with Him all by yourself, with no help, with no grace, with no empowerment. Rather, it is God Himself by His Holy Spirit who is at work in you. You are being built up in Him by His grace. So what this is saying is, as you receive Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are you to walk in Him? By faith. Remembering, you have been rooted. You are being built up and established. God's grace, the same grace that justified you, is at work in you to accomplish your transformation, to build you up, to establish you, to help you grow. The reason most people struggle in sanctification, the reason we get stuck, is primarily because we don't understand justification. If you don't understand justification, you'll have the wrong starting point for how you're trying to grow in Christ. See, this language that Paul uses here is very important. He says you've been rooted, right? Think about how a plant grows. What does it do first? You put it in the ground, it establishes a root system. Then, after that, it begins to bear fruit. Right? A plant cannot bear fruit without having roots. When we were on vacation in Georgia earlier this year, the horticulturist and botanist in me came out. And so I decided to dig up some trees and try to bring them back and plant them in my yard. So we dug up some trees, little saplings. Little guys, and some little red oaks, and we brought them back, and I had them in some pots outside, in some containers on my back patio, trying to grow them. Unfortunately, my very vivacious dog decided to tear them out with her teeth. And so she uprooted all my trees and scattered them about the yard in various places, and then began to chew on them. All right? Now, needless to say, those trees are no longer producing leaves. There are no acorns on them, nor will they be planted in my yard anytime soon. Because once they were uprooted, there's no hope, there's no capacity for them bearing fruit. See, in the same way, there's no hope for you bearing fruit as a Christian unless you consistently return to the foundation of the fact that by the grace of God, you have been rooted in Him. The way your sanctification is supposed to work is that you start out each day remembering my identity in Christ. I am planted in Him. Jesus has, in His grace, awakened my dead heart to life. He's regenerated me. He has forgiven my sin. He's credited me the righteousness of Christ. I stand this morning, no matter how I feel about my life, no matter how victorious or not victorious I feel over sin, I stand by the grace of God, justified, rooted in Him. And out of that foundation, then, my life begins to bring forth fruit. Your sanctification flows out of your justification. Which is why I keep saying the faith that justifies is also the faith that sanctifies. For some reason, what happens for us is that once we experience justification, we quickly forget about that. We quickly move on from that. We say, yes, I know my sins are forgiven. Thank God Jesus died on the cross. Now, let's get after it. And we begin to try to sanctify ourselves. That's not how it works. Unless every day, all the time, you're consistently remembering and reminded of the fact that by God's grace you have been rooted in Christ. That by God's grace you are being built up and established in Him. You will experience very little hope, very little joy, and very little fruit in sanctification. So this is why Paul says to the Colossians, the idea that there's some mystery out there. The idea that there's something you're missing, that if you could just put it into the equation, would accomplish sanctification in you, it's ridiculous. The righteousness of God is by faith from first to last. All of the Christian life is by faith from beginning to end. The faith that justifies you is the faith that sanctifies you. It would make no sense for God to justify you by His grace, to reach down in His mercy from heaven, to awaken your dead heart, to give you the righteousness of Christ and credit to Jesus all your sin that deserves the wrath of God. It would make no sense for God to do all that and then leave you to your own effort to find the magic bullet to sanctify you. So listen. Stop your navel-gazing introspection. Stop your solution-seeking and wondering if there's something out there that you need to add to the equation. And instead, you turn your eyes to Jesus and rest in Him. And go about the work of making use of the means of sanctification by resting on the foundation of what God has already done for you in Christ and what He is continuing to do by His grace in Christ. One of the great pastors of the last century was a pastor in London named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will be familiar with him. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, designed to deal with this very subject. Why is it that so many Christians feel frustrated, feel stuck, and what do you do about it? Here's what he said. Would you like to be rid of spiritual depression? Finish with yourself and all this talk about goodness and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only then that true happiness and joy are possible for you. Get your eyes off yourself and onto Christ. This is why Martin Lloyd-Jones was convinced. This is why I'm convinced. This is why the Apostle Paul is convinced that you will never grow in sanctification until you understand and are deeply rooted in the reality of God's grace that justified you. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The end of verse 7 says this: rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The idea, what's supposed to be happening in your sanctification, is that you are overflowing, you're abounding with gratitude, with thankfulness, with joy. There's a sense of worshipfulness in your heart to God for what He has done, for what He continues to do, for all the good that He pours into your life, for all the ways that His grace is at work. You know what's interesting? I've noticed, you've probably noticed this too. You can't be thankful when you're consumed, introspective, navel-gazing about the state of your own soul. Nor can you be thankful when you're spending all your time looking for solutions, looking for the magic bullet that will finally get you sanctified the way you wish you were. You can only be thankful, you can only be overflowing with gratitude when you're deeply convinced that the same God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. When you're convinced that the same God who credited the righteousness of Christ to you is at work in you by His Spirit working out His will. When you're convinced that your sanctification, yes, requires your involvement, your participation, your use of means, but that it proceeds from and issues from and is rooted in the work that God has already done on your behalf to root you and ground you in Christ. Your life as a Christian, what motivates you to obedience is supposed to be thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude. And see, what's interesting is that many of us have adopted this, I guess I'd call it a debtor's ethic, that really what is supposed to drive us is we owe God so much for what He's done for us, let's try to pay Him back by working real hard, by being good Christians, by being faithful in church, by being faithful in community, by being faithful in Bible study, whatever it might be. That's just not the way it works. Are you guys tired of that treadmill yet? Have you been on that long enough? the let's pay God back? You can't. That's the point of grace. You will not, cannot, should not ever try to pay God back for what He's done for you. Rather, what's supposed to happen is you revisit the majesty, the power, the efficacy of His grace. You live in that, rooted in that right now, working out your sanctification with fear and trembling because it's God who's at work in you. And out of that, you overflow with thanksgiving. You overflow with joy. You overflow with gratitude because you recognize all that happens in you, all the transformation you're experiencing, all the good things God's put in your life to help shape you, all evidences of God's grace. And so you become a thankful, joyful person. And I don't know about you, but it'd be good to have a few more of those people around, right? When you're around thankful, joyful people, life is good, right? And God is good. And you sort of take on a sense of their joy and happiness and thanksgiving and gratitude. But when you're around really bitter, frustrated, introspective, navel-gazing people, you're checking your watch. Right? This is what God meant you to be. Overflowing with gratitude. And so look, this is the hinge verse in Colossians. Everything that Paul has said about the supremacy of Christ and the centrality of the gospel, and everything he has yet to say about what you ought to do in light of that, how you ought to live out of that. The rest of Colossians is going to be filled with ethical exhortations. Do this, don't do that, put this to death. If you're a husband, live this way. If you're a wife, live this way. If you're an employee, live this way. There's going to be all kinds of practical exhortation. But right here, before he goes there, God wants you to remember, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Right? You don't obey all these commands. You don't do all these things so that you can gain God's favor, so that because maybe one of these is the magic bullet that will help sanctification progress in your life. You do all these things because you are rooted in the grace and mercy of God. You've experienced His transforming grace in your life, and you're anchored in that. Regardless of how you feel, how things are going, whether it's good or bad, whether it's progress is fast or slow, you're overflowing with gratitude because of God's grace. And so you obey, you seek to do all these things because you love Christ and you're thankful. When you fail to obey, when you're not doing them as well as you want, you go back to the fact that I'm justified. My sins are forgiven. Christ has credited me His righteousness. I don't get points. I don't need to feel defeated. Rather, I need to remember my sins are forgiven. Ground myself once again in Jesus' death for me on the cross. And apply myself once again to obedience driven and empowered by the grace of God. The faith that justifies is the faith that sanctifies. Let's pray. We confess, God, that we are all too prone to either self-absorption or to solution-seeking, because all of us have experienced the gap in ourselves between what we wish we could be, what we would like to be, what we know You want us to be, and what we feel ourselves to be. And so, God, I just thank You for these two simple, clear verses in Colossians. Thank You for how they set the tone for everything that will come later. Father, I pray that You would not let us get to what comes later without doing the work in our souls that You need to do by Your Holy Spirit this morning. And so my sense is that there are people in this room who are stuck and struggling in sanctification. And I would just ask this morning that You would give them a deep and abiding sense of hope and faith in the fact that they have been regenerated and justified. I also sense, Father, that there will be people in this room who are incapable of sanctification because they have not been born again. And so I pray for them as they feel the frustration of trying to live a certain way, that they would recognize they don't have the resources within them because they haven't come to repentance and faith, and so that they would begin seeking You for that in their lives. God, I pray You would make us a church of people who are overflowing with gratitude, who are abounding in thanksgiving, because We see the good work that you have done for us in Jesus. We see the good work that you are still doing as you establish us and strengthen us in the faith. And that moves us forward in obedience and joy, not in defeat and self-pity. God, would you right our thinking? Would you right our hearts this morning? That we might pursue sanctification with the same sense of faith in your grace that brought us to you in the first place. So we commit ourselves to you and we ask these things for the sake of your name and glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.